Tonight we're going to think of Christ as the great, our great High Priest. And therefore please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and from verse 14. Although we're still thinking of that wondrous part of the verse, the introduction to Hebrews, past God spoke to our fathers but through the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son. And after He'd made purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of His Majesty, of the Majesty on high. But now, chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great High Priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a High Priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since He Himself is subject to weakness. This is why He has to offer for His own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon Himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to Him, "You are My Son. Today I have become your Father." And this is in another place. "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission, His godly fear. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. And once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him, and was designated by God to be High Priest in the order of Melchizedek. God will surely add His blessing to His own precious word. Advent, preparing for Christmas, reminds us of our need for a priest, someone who can represent us to God Almighty. Imagine trying to get an audience with an important person, the Queen, President Obama, Pope Francis. You need a contact, someone who has influence with that person, or an intermediary, a mediator. So to promote your cause with that contact's help, you would plan the best way to please or impress them. But suppose any of these people, had a grievance against you. It might require another kind of arbiter or advocate to plead your more urgent need to gain their favour. And all religions come into this category of ingratiating oneself or appeasing a deity by doing some act, giving a gift, performing some rite to get their favour. And in almost every case, you need an intermediary, a medium, a priest of some kind. What then of Christianity? How do we get an audience with the Almighty, Holy, thrice Holy God? How can we please Him or appease Him if we suspect that we're less than acceptable to Him? And the whole Bible makes it clear that there is no one and nothing more important than our relationship with God. Since there is no one more important than the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. And Scripture doesn't fall short in explaining the drastic consequences of being out of favour with God, nor the immeasurable blessing of being right with Him. The problem, of course, is sin, our rebellion against God. Everything in this world that brings sorrow, sadness, suffering, despair, and evil has to do with sin. Every graveyard, hospital, law court, prison, battlefield, refugee camp, every conflict, argument, breakdown in relationships, abuse of people, abuse of self in body, mind, or spirit is caused by sin. And every newscast and newspaper reveals the extent of the personal and universal consequences of sin, without mentioning the most serious aspect of it, how it affects our relationship with God. To deprive us of everything that is good and wholesome and gives joy. When Paul sought to show how evil and serious sin is, he could only describe it as exceedingly sinful. Sin separates us from God and from true joy. Remember C.S. Lewis's view of Narnia and of the Queen? Always winter, never Christmas. Exodus 33 tells us how Moses, he spoke face to face, to God face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. And few have ever experienced such intimate communion with God in his favour. The glory of God's presence visibly overshadowed the tent that was set up outside the camp. And those who sought God's blessing, they also went to the tent. But as I've said, that tent was pitched outside the camp of the Israelites, because following their fall from grace when they spurned God and made and worshipped the golden calf, they had suffered his severe judgment. And they were racked with the guilt of their sin, which kept them from God and God from them. And had it not been for the intermediacy of Moses, had it not been for the great mercy of God, they would have been utterly wiped out. Instead, they were forgiven. And the more permanent means of being able to approach God, which he had already planned for them, that was to be set up in the middle of their encampment, the tabernacle, where they and their priests could meet with God for them. Just as every single part of the design of the tabernacle where God would meet with them was specified by God, so was the way that they were to come. And God also specified who it was that were to be the priests. It takes pages and pages of scripture to describe all this and to prescribe how that sinfully prone people, just like us, they were able to meet with the awesome, holy God who had called them to be his people and meet with him. And it could only be by the ways that he prescribed, only through the priests, and always with sacrifice. Well, let's for a minute just try and picture a family coming to worship him at the tabernacle. Maybe they've got a special cause for coming. They're maybe conscious that God's forgiven them. A problem has been resolved. Peace has been restored. They're reconciled to each other. So one of them's recovered from illness. And they're grateful for some blessing. So they want to present a peace offering to show their gratitude to God. Preparations are made. The very best young stirk is selected from the herd. The family are gathered, and the lively animal is brought, to the door of the tabernacle, just where they enter there. They're met by the officiating priest, and it's brought inside to that first place, to the brazen altar. And there the father lays his hands on the animal's head, confessing the sins, his sins and the sins of his family. And the priest slices the jugular vein, killing the animal, and carefully collecting the gushing blood in the appropriate bronze vessels. There's a steam and there's the smell rising to every nostril. The offending offals, therefore, are removed and they're to be burned outside the camp. But the rest is precisely butchered. The choicest parts, they're burned on the altar there. It's a sweet-smelling offering to God. And a few select pieces are chosen for the priests. And all the rest is to be roasted for the family to eat in the presence of God. But before that joyous event can take place, the priest, he then proceeds to the next stage, to the brazen laver, where he has to be cleansed. He cleanses himself, and then he goes to the tabernacle, in through that first curtain, and he goes with the basin of blood, and entering the holy place, he sprinkles the blood of the sacrificed animal on the altar of incense on behalf of the man and his family. And it's after doing all this in complete obedience to God's command that he's then able to leave and assure the family that through this expression of their trust in God, and with all that it promises of what it does for them, they're forgiven, they're assured of their part in his family and his greater purposes. And so then with joy they participate together in the feast of the peace offering, the best for God on the altar, a share for the priests. And now they eat together to the glory of God. Now, I'm not recommending this for your Christmas celebrations. It might kind of make a mess of the carpet and spoil a few things. However, we try it, Laura, in the Christmas services. No, what I'm seeking to do, and what the Bible surely does, is to remind us that to reckon with the living God, while taking absolutely nothing away from the reality of his unfailing love and the wideness of his mercy, to come into God's presence, as everyone will ultimately do, it's a big deal. And so far we've surmised what it might have been like on a personal level for a man and his family who belonged to God's ancient people. If sacrifice was necessary and they needed a priest, how much more in their corporate life and worship? The priest on their behalf, didn't they offer morning and evening sacrifices and sacrifices of the weekly Sabbath and of the special seasonal feasts and festivals? Again, all of which could be solemn and joyous occasions. Think of the multitude of sacrifices offered annually throughout Israel's checkered history. The necessary shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins, so that the people of God might know God's presence and blessing and have an awareness of the gravity of sin, the greatness of God's mercy, and the privilege of access to him. And best of all, chief among the feasts, was the annual Day of Atonement. After a week's preparation of priests and people with the reading of the law and the purification rites, after specific sacrifices were offered for his own and for the people's sin, only on this occasion did the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies. And there he presented the blood of the sacrificed animals on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, where God promised to meet with his people's high priest, chosen and appointed by God himself. Of course, no death of any animal, however perfect, could ever take away sin. But that one sacrifice encapsulated all the personal and corporate sacrifices which had been made through all the year. And it pointed to the perfect sacrifice that God had promised would be made so that people could be forgiven and could have access to and communion with the living, almighty, holy God. It was an immense occasion when the high priest, as the representative of all the people, made this offering explicitly in line with all that God had stipulated about the details of ceremony, personal preparation and dress, all of which had special significance. Let me just refer to one aspect of it that we know, the breastplate. The breastplate he wore over his heart. And it contained the 12 precious jewels, and they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. So every member of every tribe was represented by name, personally before God at the mercy seat, where God met with them. And there on the heart of the God's chosen anointed high priest was their name. So when the high priest made that purification for sin, and then came out of the holy place, out of the tabernacle, and raised his hands to bless the people, then all who believed the promise of what God would accomplish for them received this personal assurance of the forgiveness of their sin and their part in the eternal purposes of God. Aware of the greatness of God, aware of their sinfulness, they knew they needed the high priest appointed by God, as we also do. And this is what we're particularly reminded of at Christmas, Christmas, the gospel. God has given the high priest we need. He has come. He was called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And this is what Christmas is about, the gospel, good news, that he came from heaven so that as our great high priest he might be our representative and offer purification for sin. And by having a human body, be the perfect sacrifice for our sin, bearing all our sin, every sin. And then before passing through the heaven to be our representative at God's right hand, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we present. And that's what we're preparing to celebrate. It's what we do each week together at the Lord's table and in the preaching of the gospel. We remember him, Christ, our great high priest, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And we express our need of him and draw near, approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In our scripture readings, in the Christmas carols, we rehearse what this tells of Jesus' fitness for the office of high priest. He hasn't merely gone into the holy of holies of the tabernacle, temple, or any earthly holy site. He's gone through the heavens. He's in God's presence in glory. He has every right to be there, since he is the Son of God. And now he's there as a man, a human being, our high priest, representing us. What the Son of God came to do, he did. Every promise about the Christ in the Old Testament, everything the Old Testament priests pointed to, with all the sacrifices that they offered for sin to gain acceptance with God for themselves and those they represented, that was fulfilled in the single, perfect sacrifice Jesus offered on the cross. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And everything he did from birth and infancy to manhood and death, he did not sin. He did not need to die. But as promised, as mediator, he offered his perfect human life in place of others, as a pleasing offering to God, as the sacrifice to pay the price of our sin, as we thought this morning. Yeah, to remove our guilt, to release us from the grip of sin and death and Satan. And so passing through death, resurrection, ascension to God's right hand, he's gone through the heavens. His work of salvation is completed. The ultimate victory over evil, sin and death has been won for all who will but trust him. And he continues as our strong high priest, our representative in God's presence. What an encouragement to all, for all who trust in him, to hold firmly to the faith we profess. We're still in this world which rejected and crucified him. Like those who received this letter to the Hebrews, may we well be finding that it isn't easy to confess our faith and follow Christ when it seems to go against the lifestyle, opinions and attitudes of everyone around us. When even some in the church seem to be saying that, oh, you don't need to really get so uptight about sin and all that, and you don't really require these means of grace. Well, not only is he great and strong to represent us, Christmas reminds us and assures us that he who is now in the presence of God knows and understands all about our vulnerability and our proneness to sin, the pressures we face, the cost of professing our faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. The high priest, our mediator and representative, who is in God's presence, has been through all that we face and worse. And he assures us of his compassion and concern. The paraphrase puts it, though now ascended up on high, he bends on earth a brother's eye. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. Our sympathetic great high priest simply invites us to access the help he longs to give. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Again, Christmas, the incarnation, reminds us that the way into God's presence, it's no longer shut off. None of these barriers. The herald angels pronounced at Jesus' birth, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The crowds as Jesus rode to Jerusalem to face crucifixion, they sang peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace, God for us. And now with Jesus, us to God. And to confirm it, the curtain of the temple when he died was torn in two from top to bottom. Having gone through the heavens, all the barriers have now been removed. Jesus, our High Priest, wants to receive our confessions, our prayers, our requests. He's on God's mercy seat, not on his judgment throne. And he's ready to give grace to help in our time of need. So let's approach the throne of grace with confidence. Remember the high priest's breastplate, the precious stones before the throne of God above. I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written, graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Why should we ever be reluctant to draw near? And especially at Christmas, we're reminded that for Jesus to be our high priest, he had to be human. And although he was without sin, he was constantly praying to his Father. So he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who go astray. Surely this also would draw us personally and as a church to the mercy seat, to our sympathetic great high priest, to seek the help he freely offers and gladly gives. And yet, like this morning, in preparing to celebrate his coming, we remember what it cost him to be our high priest. Time forbids seeing all that these verses express of what it cost the Son of God to submit to the Father's plan as a human being and surrender to his will, learning obedience through what he suffered. From the moment of his birth, in Jesus' whole life and ministry, never at any point did he claim privilege or seek to please himself. In infancy and childhood, the Almighty Son of God allowed himself to be subject to the will and protection of his human parents. And even in manhood, subject to the prevailing customs and authorities of the times. The only personal glimpse that we're given of that life, concern for himself, was his experience in Gethsemane that's quoted here. During the days of Jesus' earthly life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. There in Gethsemane, God answered his cry, but it was only for an angel to strengthen him for the trial ahead, when on the cross he had to drain the full cup of God's wrath against our sin to the very last drop. And then his cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was the cry which would not and could not be answered. To be our high priest and our representative, the one mediator between God and man, he had to give his life a ransom for many. That was costly. But it was effective. Although he was son, he learned obedience from what he suffered and was once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And was designated to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Step by step through his earthly life, Jesus was obedient to the whole will of God. He fulfilled all promised about him in the scripture, even to death on the cross. And by doing so, he became perfectly equipped to be our Savior, the Savior of all who will obey him. We need to draw near and personally trust this great high priest whom God has designated as high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And just as God ordained the Old Testament sacrifices to create awareness of the gravity of sin and the need for a mediator who would offer and who would be the perfect sacrifice to deal with sin, which excludes all from the presence of God, well, at Christmas and in the Gospel, he reminds us, yes, of the gravity of our sin and the consequences of eternal separation from him. Yet its glorious purpose is to confront us with himself. Our great high priest, strong, sympathetic, self-sacrificing and effective, who did offer himself as a sacrifice for sin that he might be our Saviour. And now, as our high priest in God's presence, he continues to save us, to keep us, to prepare us for our share in his eternal glory. Celebrating Christmas is celebrating the gospel. He has come, he's fulfilled the promises of God, he'll come again. He's the Saviour we need, and the great high priest who longs to bring us to God, to keep us in God's presence, despite the darkness in the world around us, which is still in bondage to sin and Satan. He invites us to draw near to his throne of grace, to receive mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. What an assurance for all who trust him. What a message we have to proclaim. The opportunity of Christmas.